If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. As we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Jesus has spoken to us. We've gone through half of this chapter 2 weeks ago when I was here. In verse 7 in the book of Matthew chapter 10, he tells us, as you go, preach the message. Is that a picture of your life? I mean, we have all been called to make disciples, to be evangelists as in our hearts, as Paul is. And so as we go about our day, are we preaching the word? And that doesn't necessarily have to be by words. It could be by actions. It can be by encouraging people. But the love of Christ emanating from us, are we doing that? Are you looking for every opportunity possible as you go to preach the word? Now, I have to confess, I'm not always doing that. But I want to, right? My desire is to, and so I need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because if I am in tune with the Holy Spirit, if I'm prayed up at the beginning of the day, Lord, use me, help me find someone I can love on and preach to, God will do that. But I will miss that opportunity that's right in front of me if I'm not in tune with the Spirit, right? If I'm worrying about traffic and worrying about what I'm going to do, I'll miss that little bit of opportunity to minister to someone. As you go, preach the message. Look for those opportunities. I told the Wednesday night group, I think it was, there were two homeless people in front of the post office over here in Pompano, and I got out of the car, and I knew they were waiting to hit me up for some money. So before they said a word, I said, hey, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And they both go like this. So I kept walking, right? Now, two things could have happened. They could have said, praise the Lord, and I would have talked with them, and we would have gauged in conversation. But they wanted nothing to do with the fact that Jesus is coming, are you ready? So two things will happen as you preach on the way, as you go along the way, as you go, preach the message. Some people are going to listen, some people are going to reject. Know that right up front. Don't take it personal. You know, unless you're acting a fool, then take it personal. But if you're just being about your way and loving on people and the conversation comes up. I was flying in a plane once, and I've told most of you, but some of you are new here. I'll just give the illustration again. I was in a plane. A lady next to me was a Jewish lady. And I said, because she had the Star of David on, I said, what do the Jews do today for sacrifices because there is no temple? And she started to say, well, you know, once a year, you know, the rabbi says a prayer. I'm like, well, wait a minute, but the law said that there had to be a death sacrifice. So I challenged her on her faith, and I'm always on an aisle seat because I don't want to get blocked in. And so she leans over to her husband, who's on next to me. I didn't know this. She goes, honey, he's a Christian. He's trying to convert me. He looks over me. He goes, eh. Eh. He wanted nothing to do with it either. Don't be offended. Don't be offended, because you may find somebody that's encouraged. Wow, there's another believer in this plane. Thank the Lord, right? As you go, preach the word. Verse 16 says this, and I think a lot of us miss this verse. We read through it, and that's for someone else. That's for someone in a foreign country. He says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Among wolves. As you go, preach the message. Verse 7, verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. And he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. A snake, a viper doesn't go around biting everything trying to get something. What does he do? It sits back, it's coiled, it's calculated. Be wise as, not become one, but be wise as one, right? Be wise as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. Now, I'm sure you're like me. A lot of men are going to be the shrewd part, but we need to work on the dove part, right? And so that takes a calculation as well. Wait a minute. I'm not going to respond in my how I'm feeling or what I think, right? Let me hold that back because that might not be a good representation. But he says, I'm sending you out in the midst of wolves. And as we talked about last time I talked, just to recap, three forms of persecution in this section: organized religion, civil government, and physical families. So we will have these challenges in each one of those areas. We see these things fulfilled. It is fulfilled in Jesus himself by the Sanhedrin. Number one, the oppression comes from organized religion. Jesus came to save those who were his, and they rejected them because of their traditions. Stephen was martyred, the first martyr, stoned by Jewish leaders. Peter and John were beheaded by Jews in Acts chapter 4. Saul of Tarsus, a religious Rambo, if you will, a murderer of Christians, a persecutor of Christians, was part of this organized religion. They will challenge you. Don't think just because someone says, oh, we are a Christian church, that they believe the Scripture, says the Word of God, inerrant Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is Jesus speaking to us, right? Don't think because they say, oh, we're Christians, oh, she's a Christian or he's a Christian. You'll know them by their fruits, the fruits of the Spirit. You'll know them. So you'll see organized religion will reject the message of the gospel. The apostasy of the church is spoken about. He says these things will happen. There'll be a falling away of the faith. We see it all through mainline denominations today. And here's what other Christians are saying. Well, this church is booming over here. You only have a couple people, and they believe this. Why don't you? Well, first of all, your numbers mean nothing. Because in the sower of the seed, only a quarter of the people were good soil and received the fruit. So it doesn't matter how many you people. I mean, the Muslims gather, and there's millions of people in Mecca, millions, when they come together to gather. And so it doesn't matter how many people there are. What are they teaching? You see, the churches are not packed because the pastors are teaching the Word of God. There's not lining up to hear that Jesus is coming. Do you know him? You're going to pay for your sins. The wages of your sin is death, but Jesus paid that penalty, so you need to receive him. And when you receive him, his Spirit then dwells within you. And when his Spirit dwells within you, you begin to change. There's evidence in your life. You're no longer doing the things that you used to. You're thinking different. Something happens. Substance, your faith, substance of things hoped for. There's a substance. Heaven is real. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the spiritual realm. There is a substance there. We will see him face to face. And there's evidence of things not seen, the Spirit transforming our lives. And so your life begins to change. Something's different about you. People don't want to hear that. Why? Well, you know, I like this person, but, you know, I don't know if they go to church, but I like them. Why does the Bible say not to be yoked together with unbelievers? Because they will pull you away from your faith. This is what in the early times, Abraham would not let Isaac marry a Canaanite because they would draw him away from the true living God. You'll be influenced. So the first thing, once again, organized religion. Number two, this is fulfilled as well in Jesus himself by Pilate. Oppression will come from civil government. So you've seen Greg Laurie in California putting up posters about his festival. Nobody cared a couple years ago, but now, oh no, you can't put anything up there that speaks about them. All he is holding a Bible. He's not. It doesn't say Bible anything. It's an advertisement for his festival. And he's standing there holding a Bible. And the whole city's in an uproar. Oh, you can't put the Bible on a post. You can't even put a picture of the Bible now on a poster without everybody freaking out. Why is that? Because there's a spiritual realm that is in battle. We don't necessarily see it. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the principalities in the spiritual realm. So we need to know that. And that spiritual realm begins to influence its people. The Holy Spirit influences the believers, right? The demonic spirit influences the heathens who don't believe in God. And so there's this conflict that's happening. And if you understand that, you'll realize that, hey, you know, my boss doesn't like me and I just don't know why. I'm doing such a great job and I got this conflict. And after a while, you realize he's not a believer. And there's something happened in the spiritual realm. But you never considered that before because you didn't know. I experienced that when I worked. I had a guy, everybody liked me. I was playing golf with the captain. My sergeant couldn't stand me for some reason. Then come to find out, he didn't believe in God and didn't like the fact that I did. So I challenged him back and forth. He would say this, I would say that. And I was frustrated. Then I hear the sermon. Tony Evans says, serve him as unto the Lord. What? Because I wasn't doing that. I was fighting. When I surrendered to the word of God, serving my boss as unto the Lord, he said it, okay. He was gone in 2 weeks. Boop, got transferred. Now, whose test was it, his or mine? It was mine. And I don't like tests, right? I don't want to be challenged in this, but I learned a lesson. Listen to God. Trust in him. He knows more than me. And he knows more than you. So the oppression comes by organized religion. It will come from the government. And it will come in your families as well. Number three, this is fulfilled today. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. It's not you. It's him. It's Jesus. You're a representation of him because you have his spirit in you. Now the Bible says that you are a scent, a smell of death to those who are perishing. So in the spiritual realm, they know who you are. They know you're a believer. And we need to understand this, right? This is what's called Christian maturity as we grow. We go from Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? The milk. Now we're into the meat and potatoes. Listen, the world hated Jesus. They're going to hate you. Know this as we go forward so you won't be offended. Chaplain Dean's given some messages on offenses, how often Satan will use an offense to walk people right out the door of the church. When, wait a minute, God had so much more for you. He wanted to do so much more for you, in you, and through you, but you got offended and you left. Wait a minute. If anything I ever say up here offends you or you don't agree with, come see me. We'll talk about it. I'm working on the dove thing. Remember I told you that? So come, we'll talk about it, right? So this prophecy of Jesus to pass as their church went through 10 tragic waves of persecution under 10 Roman emperors. Josephus tells us, the first century historian, that Caesar Nero had believers dipped in hot wax so that he could hoist them up on poles as torches to light up the palace gates. These were things that happened to Christians. Now, there's some horrific things happening outside of the United States in the free world to Christians. Unbelievably bad persecution, even unto death. But we're not suffering that here, are you? You know, Pastor, I told somebody I was a believer and they laughed at me. I'm never going to say that again. Is that what it took? Is that what it took for you to quit? Was that it? You got somebody laughed and now you're done? Oh, no. Come on. Little baby would do that. But we're adults and we're growing in our faith and we're realizing that, listen, this Christian walk is difficult, but God is with us. You're here for a purpose. He doesn't just send us out on our own. We're not on our own. He's the one sending us. So that means his spirit has gone before us and now is with us too, right? So a photographer for the National Magazine was assigned to go out and take photographs of this raging forest fire out in California. And it happened that he got the assignment. And they told him, get to the airport. There's a plane waiting for you. Arrangements were made. So he arrives at the airport, and there on the tarmac was a plane. He jumped in it, and he says, hey, let's go, let's go. So the pilot revved up the engines, and they took off. And as they got up in the air, the photographer yelled, hey, make a left turn and do a couple turns around the south side of the forest. And the pilot asked why. And he says, because I got to take some pictures. I'm a photographer. This is what photographers do. And the pilot looks at him and says, you mean you're not the instructor? God doesn't just throw us out there and, oh, you figure it out. And I'm going to put some, God's with the one who has called you. Has equipped you. The one who has called you has equipped you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. He lays it out before you as you walk with him. As you walk with him. He gives us, listen, the strength to overcome as we walk with him as well. He gives us wisdom and discernment. Hey, don't go here, don't go there. Continue to follow the lead of the Lord. And I love that about God. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm going to die on the cross and I hope you make it. Hope you get there. I won't know until I see you. But that's not what he did. He says, I'm going to die on the cross and rise on the third day, and I know you can't get there by yourself, so I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, which is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. This is Christianity 101. And if you said, well, I've heard that before, Pastor, well, God wants you to hear it again. Because if the church would do what the church is called to do, these pews would be full. Every church pew would be full. Not just the ones that are entertaining, but the ones who are teaching words of life. The churches would be full. And so, let's pick it up in verse 24 through 42. We'll start with verse 24 and 25. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives us, listen, seven reasons why we should not fear persecution to come. Seven reasons why we should not fear persecution to come. Number one, persecution is to be expected. So we're not surprised. We are not taken back by it. A disciple is not above his master. If you have your own Bible, underline, not above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Underline, like. And serve like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those who of his household? In other words, Jesus is greater, and the greater to the lesser is the same. So if they persecuted the master, why wouldn't they persecute his people? How much more lesser the disciples and slaves should be expected, if not even worse, right? So Beelzebub literally means Lord of Flies, which was a Philistine god that was worshipped, a pagan god that was worshipped by the people who lived in what is called the Gaza Strip area there. And so the words have changed throughout time, but the attitude remains the same towards Jesus. They said, oh, you're doing this from Satan, giving Satan glory. Instead of saying, this is the king, he's the one with the power. So number one, persecution is to be expected. Number two, everything will be brought to light. Man, you guys don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what my boss does to me every week. You don't know what this guy did. You don't know. But it says here, therefore, verse 26 and 27, therefore, do not fear. Underline that. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Listen, God knows. God is in control. He sees everything. Nothing will be getting away with. Nothing will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. In other words, God sees all things. A day is coming when all things will be made right. There's nothing that anyone is getting away with. And if you've done something horrific and you're a believer in Christ and you've forgiven, you're forgiven. That penalty has been paid for. But those whose penalties are not paid for, they will suffer the punishment for what they did. Don't look for justice here on earth. You're not going to get it. You think the court system is fair? You think if somebody is indigent with no money, they're going to get the same trial as a millionaire? Absolutely not. You're not going to get the same trial. You're not going to get the same judge. You're not going to get the same anything. Don't look for justice here on earth. So don't be surprised, right? There is injustice on earth, but God sees everything. Well, why would he let it happen? We live in a fallen world. They persecuted him. They persecuted his prophets, his disciples, and they're going to persecute you. But in the end, God will work it all out. There'll be no more tears and sin and suffering when we're with the Lord. While we're here on this fallen earth, this is hard to take. Life is hard. Life is really hard for some people. I mean, really hard for some people. But God is good and heaven is real. God is with you and he will get you through this. We don't live in seasons, we live through seasons. Nothing stays the same. Everything changes. Even how you feel about something right now. Somebody may have done something significant to you in your life and you hate them, but as time passes and as the Lord allows, you will have the heart of forgiveness where it won't bother you anymore. Remember I told you that Dean who whacked me with the paddle in high school, he took me off my feet about 2 inches. I wanted to murder that man. I'm not kidding. And even as an adult, his name would come up, and I would get mad. But I'm over it now. Matter of fact, I have his picture in my phone, and he's holding a paddle. And somebody says, well, if you're over that, why don't you get rid of the paddle? No, I want to show you I'm over it. I'm not bothered by it, right? I'm showing you. I'm not bothered by it. Did that happen right away? No, of course not. It happened as I sought the Lord, and I became more Christ-like. How did that happen? I'm seeking the Lord. I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm being transformed. There's a change that begins to happen. I'm no longer hating. I'm loving. I'm no longer... None of this, don't miss the point. I can get mad. I can get angry. Sometimes I've gotten so angry, I'm like, wow, that scared me. Because that really wasn't that big a deal, and I got that mad. But the point is the more I become Christ-like, the more I'm able to overcome and understand things as well. So... Where are we? Number two, right? All right, number three. Fearing God displaces the fear of man. Verse 28, do not fear, underline that, those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body and cast it into hell, right? So God is greater than man. Fear God. And not so much man. In Acts chapter 4, they arrested Peter and John. They arrested them and told them, don't preach anymore. You know the story if you studied Acts. They arrest them and they're going to let them go, but don't go out there and preach. And God called them to preach. So they didn't care if they were going to be arrested or even killed. They went out and did what God called them to do because they wanted to honor God. They feared more the Creator than the created. Number four, God knows all. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground. And I love this. This is a beautiful picture. These little birds are inconsequential. You don't even see them. But yet it says, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. God's telling us that you are so valuable to him. God knows all things, right? The very hairs on your head are numbered. It's not like he counts them. They're already numbered. They're categorized, right? There's a catalog of your hairs. Some of us have... No, I won't go there. But so you might be treated unjustly in school or at home, and but your Father, your Heavenly Father is watching. He knows. Jesus says he knows when a single sparrow falls to the ground. Sparrows were cheap. They were inexpensive birds, but the Father knows even if one of them falls to the ground. And you are much more valuable to God. You are so valuable to God that he gave what was so important to him to be murdered, so that he can be with you forever. Can't comprehend that. Oh, in my head I can, but in my heart, that's how much valuable that you are. He didn't send his son to die for a bird. He sent his son to die for you. And that is amazing to me, that God loves us so that much. And God knows everything that's happening in your life, and he's with you. He's going to get you through it. He's going to overcome. You know, there was a boy asked, if how great is God's love for me? You know, things are so bad in my life. And he says, well, what could be the worst thing that you can ever imagine somebody would do to prove that they loved you? Like, would they give you their car? Oh, yeah, that might be it. No, not really, right? Car's broken. Oh, if they give you some money, would that prove how much they loved you? No, probably not. What if they had their son murdered for you? Wow. Because we say Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was murdered on the cross. He was sinless. and his sin fell upon us. He was murdered, but he allowed it, right? It's not like they overcame Jesus and he could do nothing about it. No, he could have done everything about it. He let them do it because he loved you. If Jesus didn't die, he even says that in that middle picture as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, take this from me. He knew what he was facing. If there's any other way, take this cup. He knew what he was facing. If there's any other way, oh, wow. In his humanity, he was God and man. But here's what he says, and here's an example for us to follow. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And so Jesus loves us as the Father loves us, as the Holy Spirit loves us, that he died for us. His blood was poured out and it was shed. You see, the sacrifice of the animals, continuous sacrifice of these innocent little lambs was to make man go, oh, and just cringe, look at the suffering upon this lamb, the blood that is shed because of what I did. Oh, you get the picture? Man was to see the brutal sacrifices of the animal for your sake because of what you did and say, oh, forgive me. There should be a repentance that happens. And Jesus was that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, sinless, but willing. And that's amazing, too. So Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday morning, I woke up at 5:39 a.m. at the sound of my car alarm, my truck alarm going off. And I look out the window, and I knew what happened. Somebody broke in my car. They smashed my window. They got in quick enough to look at the center console and then ran because the alarm was going off. So I come downstairs, Keith's at the door with the gun already, and the dog's barking, and so we call the police. I've never been a victim before, so this is my first time. And I don't care. It was just a hassle for me. I had to spend $175 to get a new window, and they got away with it. Did they get away with it? Everything we're reading right now, did they get away with it? Oh, I might not have caught them, and BSO might have been at Dunkin' Donuts and didn't catch them either, but they didn't get away with it because God knows. God sees, and he knows. He knows the person. He knows their condition. So I prayed for them. They need Jesus, right? I didn't do that right away, but after a while, remember the serpent part, but the dove came a little later, right? So, Lord, they need Jesus. They need you, Lord. God's looking out for you. So when I was working a midnight shift once in the city of Lauderhill, we had that as a district, there was this warehouse area that, you know, you're trying to stay awake. We're not nocturnal animals, so to be up all night is not normal. But police and firemen are out there doing that and such. And so I'm cruising down the warehouse areas, and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and this Lincoln Continental pulls out of one of the warehouse areas, and it does a little bit, gets on the street and takes off. So first of all, everything's closed. So why is this person coming down the street? And so just as I'm turning around to pull them over, I hear another cop do, I don't remember what it was, but so I'm debating whether I'm going to pull this guy over or go back the other guy up. And so I chose to back the other guy up. And 2 days later, the FBI raids that warehouse and they found a cache of firearms and guns and money and everything. So who knows what would have happened if I would have pulled them over with all that stuff there. I could have been taken out. Who knew that? God knows it, right? Now, I don't know that that's what would happen, but in my mind, I'm thinking, well, God protected me from that. And God protects us from so many things that we don't even know. This side of heaven, we have no idea. Oh, wow, I would have never known. This side of heaven, we don't know. But he knows. And he's looking after us, and he wants the best for us. Now, we may choose not the best as God calls us to, right? We have free will, right? We have the free will. He says, I wanted to cuddle you as a hen cuddles her chicks, but you didn't want to. So it's God's will, but his permissive will, because we have free choice. He doesn't want robots. He wants us to want to love him and want to love other people. And so we begin to change, but we know that God loves us and he's looking after us. So all things, as we know it, will come to an ultimate end. Then judgment, and those who seem to cheat justice here on earth will never cheat it in eternity. Why? God knows, right? Number 5, honor awaits us. Whoever confesses me before men, I'm running out of time, he
I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, wow, this is an amazing statement that Jesus makes here. Charles Spurgeon says, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to him in heaven. And if that's true, that's pretty heavy, wouldn't you agree? What Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to him in heaven. Chuck Smith says, when my name is called and I stand before Almighty God, Jesus will speak on my behalf. Jude 24 tells us, now unto him, who is that? Jesus. Unto Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless to the Father. Jesus, who preserves us and empowers us by his Spirit, who is able to keep us from falling away, will present us faultless to God. This is my Son. You see, the Father sees us through the Son as children of God. Now, Satan wants us to look at ourselves as failures and fools, right? Oh, I did it again. God kicked me out. I'm sure my name's erased. Sure, he didn't forgive me that time. Because I look at God as I look at me. Oh, I couldn't forgive that person after 10 times. But God does. Right? And so he will present us. When Jesus confesses you before the Father, why? Because I believe in him in my heart. And I have confessed him with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So how do we get saved? If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we do that, when Jesus presents us to the Father, then I will be a perfect state forever. That's what perfection is. And he presents me and you, believers, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's in Jude 24. Read it when you get home. This is his promise to you and me. He will present us faultless before the Father. But listen, if a person has denied Jesus before men, he will stand alone before God. No mediator, no Jesus. The books will be open. His name will not be present. Now, there are pastors that will say, well, didn't Jesus deny Peter? Yes. Jesus hadn't died yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. He hasn't been transformed, right? And what does Jesus say to Peter? He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. So when you come back to me, feed my lambs. Jesus knew what the end would be. He knew who would believe in him. That's why he has called us with his foreknowledge, Romans tells us, because he knows who will accept the message of eternal life, and it's very few. Very few. Hell is going to be full of many religious people who didn't believe in the Son, who were not born again. How do we know that? He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into my presence. Heathens are not calling them Lord, Lord. Listen, Hebrews tells us everything are naked and open before him. And this is the scene right here when we're before God in judgment. Not for the believers, but for the non-believers. When we're before God, this is the judgment. We've talked about it. Jesus refers to us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, for you who take notes, where there will be, they will cry out and say, Lord, Lord. And he says, he declares, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. This is the scene where man is before God in judgment. And he's, oh, Lord, Lord, no, I never knew you. I never knew you. Think about that. Because the time's up. They won't have a second chance in heaven. The second chance is today. The second chance is now. Let's finish. Don't deny Jesus before man. We are to be his spokesman. We are his ambassadors, right? And so number 6 out of 7, persecution is not the ultimate enemy. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be those of his own household who loves fathers or mothers more than me, and is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up the cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the first mention of the cross in the New Testament right here in the book of Matthew. And the followers of Jesus are taking a death sentence, but they're doing it by their self-will. And so what is it talking about? Well, we have family members in our family that says, because we're no longer professing the Catholic faith, that we've left God. No, we haven't left God. We are closer to God now than ever. And we're outcasts because of the faith part. And so many people will be in their own household, and they'll be an enemy in the house because of Christ. But once again, it's not because of you, it's because of Christ. And he says, if you don't pick up your cross, you're not worthy of me. What does that mean? It means to die to self. The cross is a picture of like an electric chair. It's a picture of death. We wear it as jewelry, but if you're a true Christian, you understand what the cross means. We wear it to profess, by the cross I am saved. But now I need to die to my own will daily, die to self daily, so that I can live for Christ. See, remember I mentioned that God has a plan for us, and he opens up a door, and as we follow him, he has already set people for us to meet. Well, if I'm denying myself and seeking the Lord's will, right, I'll see those people. But if I'm seeking me, I'm going to miss it all. I'll always miss it when I'm looking at me. I will always miss the opportunity when my eyes and my thoughts and concerns are about me. And so we need to deny ourselves daily. That's a daily thing, right? So our true struggle in life will always be self, not persecution. This is what he's talking about. Who do you battle with all the time? The sin nature. We have a sin nature. We were born with it. It will be with you until you die, until you go into perfection. We have power over it by the Spirit of God. We don't have to surrender to it. That old man is dead. But that natural man wants to rise up continuously. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. So the battle will be there. You're no different than anybody else. Everybody struggles. For everybody is challenged by sin. We are all in sin nature. We're all equal at the cross, saved by grace. So know that. And God forgives his children their sins. So persecution is not the ultimate enemy. And number seven, as we close here, you're protected by our identification with Christ. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Who is that? The Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, but he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, shall by no means lose his reward. There's a lot here. We don't have time to go through it. We're never alone. We're part of God's kingdom. Colossians 3 says, set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Did you hear that? We have died to self. Our lives are hidden with the Lord. We are now ambassadors of the King. Isn't that great? But we're in enemy territory. But don't fear, because the King has sent us and he will protect us and guide us. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Keep on caring, serving our Lord as long as you have a breath. A man had a dream, and this is what he saw. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life, as it might have been had he had his way. I see how I blocked him here and checked him there, and I would not yield any way in my will. As he awoke, I will cover my face with empty hands and bow my head, saying, No, Lord, of the years that I have left for you, I yield them back to your hand. Take me, make me, and mold me into the pattern that you had planned for my life. Think about that. Thomas Guthrie wrote this. He put it this way: earth for work, heaven for wages. The life for battle, another for crowns. Time for employment, eternity for enjoyment. They that deny themselves for Christ shall enjoy themselves in Christ. So how about you? Where are you at today with your life? Is it a life totally surrendered to the Lord, or are you still trying to figure out what you want to do for your life? And like this man who had that vision and sees what his life could have been had he followed the ways of the Lord, I encourage you today to surrender your life anew each and every morning. Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. I'm denying myself. That's picking up your cross. And Lord, help me now to walk with you this day to give you glory. That I would look for opportunities as I'm on my way to preach the gospel as we read. And that I would be as shrewd as a serpent but gentle as a dove, because you have sent me out among wolves. Let me keep my eyes upon you, because I can't see the wolves. He can. Right? He knows the challenges ahead of us and the enemy's attack. I can't see him. That's why I'm trusting in him. So I pray today that you're encouraged by what Jesus tells us here. To expect persecution. Know it's there, but don't fear men. Trust in the Lord. And one day, listen, we're going to be with him in heaven. Alan's there right now. He left yesterday. And we all have a reservation. We don't know when it is, right? All of us have a reservation. So look forward to that eternal vacation that we're going to be on. But while we're here, let's be about the Lord's business. Amen.